not to worry. I mean, really, it's statistically shown that in Israel, it's probably safer than many cities in America, because there's a lot of Israeli soldiers walking around with M16s and bigger weapons and things like that. So they keep a close watch on things there. And of course, the Palestinians and the Israelis love the tourists, because that's a way of their income. So God will protect us. God will lead us to the right places, and will take care of us. It's been 40 years this travel group has traveled, and not a single American has ever been killed or hurt in any sort of way in going over to Israel. So those are the facts and the truth of what's happened in the past. So not to fear. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. We're going to be reading today. And I thought about, what do we talk about in coming into the new year? And I just thought about the beauty and the loveliness of God's church. And I wanted to title this message, I Love the Church, and I Love God's People, because of how God has laid out the plan so wonderfully. And churches come in all sizes, big ones, small ones, but nevertheless, where two or more are gathered, there, God says He's in the midst and that He works in a mighty way. There are churches that meet in homes, some meet in church buildings, some are quite large, some have cell groups, some are small like ours, but nevertheless, the glorious church. And some churches have different thrust than other churches, and that's because of the slant of their gifts and talents and different parts of the body of Christ. So together, we serve a purpose. And I want you to know that, you know, if we would really realize, there's a lot of churches even right here in the Taze Valley area. And it seems like over the years, just kind of after I've gotten a feel of being here 8 years, there's a whole lot of transfer from churches to churches. And there's a lot of people that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I think it's time for God to begin to use us one by one to reach out to those people that maybe say they're a Christian, but they haven't been in church in many years. Everybody says they're a Christian, pretty much. But that's not the truth. They don't have the light of the gospel, because if they did, they would hunger to grow in Jesus. They'd hunger to meet together with other believers and get into the Word of God. So we need to boldly share what Jesus is doing in our lives. And that's my prayer this year. I hope that you're not afraid of that prayer, because I'm praying that God will agitate us, and that we would not have the kind of lackadaisical rest that we all want in American ideology and the picket white fence, but that we would have this running desire and burden to share Jesus with somebody that doesn't know Him. That we'd get outside of our comfort zone, outside of what we feel comfortable with, the other smelly sheep, and talk to some people that might appear to be goats, but really God has called them to be sheep, and share the gospel with them. I love the church, and I want to read this passage of Scripture because it lays out a beautiful picture of what you and I are called to be. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. It says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." Now that sounds like a list of why people say they don't want to be a part of a church or go to church. A church is full of hypocrites and gossips. It says, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in your salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, and they were destined to do so. But you are a chosen race,
a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul, and keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, there's some interesting things going on here in this passage, and always when God inspires the writers of God's Word, of His own Word, there are three or four different layers of meaning. And one of those layers specifically has to do with us, the church. The other layer has to do with God's dealings with the Jewish people. And you can see throughout this whole thrust the language of the cornerstone. And we're going to look at some scriptures later, but Jesus' authority was confronted by the religious leaders of the Jews, and they basically rejected him as the Messiah. So to them, he was a stumbling stone or a rock of offense. And so he says basically those that did not believe, they did not obey the gospel. They did not obey the prophecies of the Messiah to come from the Old Testament. And it's real interesting how he ends that passage. We're going to talk about what does that visitation mean. There's three different meanings to that. One is when God judges all of us for our deeds, good and bad. But the other part is more specifically in this context, and we're going to look in another passage later, it has to do with the destruction of the stones of the temple. Jesus said, not one stone is going to be left standing. And we can go today and look, and there's not a single stone standing on the temple. So with that in mind, the day of visitation was in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. Now, the book of 1 Peter was written about AD 65. So we're talking about 5 years, he's saying, to the day of visitation. Why would God be glorified on the day the temple was destroyed? Why would people glorify and honor God? It's because Jesus says there is a new covenant. There is a new way that we enter into the Holy of Holies. We don't need these physical things, but we have Christ, and we can rejoice that the way has been opened up for the Gentile as well as the Jew. So he's basically telling the church, live such good life so that when these things take place, they will have cause to turn and wonder what has happened in Jerusalem when the veil tore in two, when the crack went down into the earth and Christ's blood ran down into the altar, the hidden Ark of the Covenant underneath. What a great and glorious plan that God has laid out. So let's look at that in detail. I love the church, number one, because it's God's plan to build and grow believers in Jesus Christ. Now, he talks about the diet that they have. If you want to have a good diet and you're able to grow, there's some things that you have to put out. He says get rid of the high fructose corn syrup, envy. He says to get rid of artificial flavors and colors and processed food for the good stuff. So we're talking about slander. We're talking about malice and deceit and all those things. But then he says, you yourselves are like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. Now think about this. A lot of times we picture ourselves, well, I have to grow spiritually. And that's right, we do. We cooperate with God. But we're being built into a spiritual house. Now then he says, you are like, Christ is the stone, but you're like lively or living stones. And I looked up that word lively in the Greek. And boy, does that have a lot to do with how we live out our faith and how we cooperate with God's work of growing us in our lives. Because God doesn't have just rocks that sit there in the pews or at home. He says lively, living stones, which means to breathe. It's to enjoy the life that we have in Christ. And Jesus talks about I've come to give you life and that you would have it abundantly. It's the endless kingdom of God. And it's the character of the living water, the vital power exerting on our soul with full vigor. So it's not just a stagnant rock that's sitting there. We're talking about like when Moses spoke and water came out of the rock. See, this imagery goes all the way from the Old Testament into the New, that out of your belly will flow rivers of living water, that you are a lively stone, that we should be so filled with the Holy Spirit that it is coming out of the rock, that it's exerting its power of obedience upon our souls till we bend to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It is a lively, vital power exerting on the pole. It's vigorous, it's fresh, it's strong, it's powerful. And I want to ask you, is the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through your life like we have available to us? Jesus says all you have to do is ask. It's there. It's accomplished through the cross. Are you vigorous? And I have to confess and say there's been a lot of my Christian life that I have not lived with the water flowing out of this rock. I've been a dead, dry rock. But this year, it's 2018. It's a new opportunity for us to be living stones. For us to be the kind of people that are obedient to the Spirit, that we have fresh water coming out. So I pray in 2018 there's going to be some fresh water coming out of these stones. And no matter how old or how young or how crippled or how diseased or what things or what trials that we go through, we're going to be full of vigor. Because that's what's been provided through the cornerstone and our salvation in providing the gift of the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit of God to live in these last days. There's no getting around it anymore. We can't kick the Holy Spirit out of our lives and out of the church anymore. We need vigor to evangelize the lost people in Taze Valley. We need vitality to share the love of Jesus with people that we're otherwise afraid to do. We need a fresh fire to say, I want to just come with the church of God and I want to seek the face of the Lord together in prayer. I'm excited to be in the house of God to worship Him. I'm excited to be in the Word of God. If that is missing, ask God. You need it. You need it. I need it. He's building us into a spiritual house. And Ephesians 2 says, what is that spiritual house for? What is the temple house? It was symbolic of the presence of God Almighty. It says in many places in Scriptures, and you can look up 1 Corinthians 3 and 6 and 6:14, Ephesians 2, it says, you yourselves are the temple of God where God dwells. Now, how could it be a dead temple if God dwells there? There's nothing dead about God. There's nothing dry about Jesus. And so we're being built into this holy house, but we're also a holy priesthood. And Revelation 1:4 and 5:9 talks about that whole order of things. That God says, I'm making you as the church. I love the church because this is God's plan for my growth. I love the believers because this is God's plan for me to grow spiritually. There's no such thing as Lone Range Christian in the New Covenant. Wasn't in the Old Covenant either. Is that we are God's church together. So look around you. There's a few people here, and I know our brother and sister come from a big church over in Columbus, and there's a lot of brothers and sisters in that church that have gifts and talents. Is it to look around and say, I love the church. In spite of all the things that Tim does in lifting us up and trying to crack our backs on Sunday morning and things like that, you know, I just thought I'd pick on Tim. In spite of somebody over here annoying me, in spite of someone looking at me wrong, I love the church because this is God's plan for growing me. And all of us could probably, if I were to ask you to raise your hand and say how many have been hurt by churches in their past and in their life, I'm sure that every hand would probably go up. And if someone else hadn't hurt you, you hurt you. So by some of your choices and things like that. So we've all been hurt by the church. But in spite of that, This is God's glorious plan. He is making us into a dwelling place for Him. Now, about the diet thing. How are we going to thrive in God's church if God's going to grow us? How to thrive? How to be alive? He says to put away these things. He lists malice, which is desire to injure, desire to hurt others. You say, well, there's no Christian that does that. I've seen Christians. A sheep do bite. They desire to injure. There's times if we're all raised around, I desire to injure, especially with our brothers or sisters and growing up in our families. Like you look at them and they want to be slapped. They look like they want to be slapped. We have a desire to injure. That's malice. How about deceit? That's a decoy or a trick or a bad habit that we lead others into believing something that we don't always really do. So, this is where, not telling a bold-faced lie necessarily, but this is leading someone to believe something about us that really is not true. Like, per se, maybe when it gets into the next one, being a hypocrite, when really on the inside, we look spiritual on the outside, but really there's a lot of things going on the inside. So that's a decoy, a trick. That's baiting people, trying to trick people to fall into our prayer. Hypocrisy, that's literally a stage play. That's faking it along. And boy, this church is full of that, but I still love the church, and that's why he tells us to put this away. And envy, being jealous of someone because of a real or presumed advantage that they may have. Oh, I wish that I can look as beautiful as my wife. Or I wish so-and-so I was as good as so-and-so over here. I wish I could just flow and worship and dance as Connie does. And then we might look at those people and we might get angry at them, and then something builds up on the inside of us. And he says, put that away, because that's not good food to feed on if you're going to thrive in God's church. And then he says, instead, let's forget. We can't forget about the last one. That's slander. That's evil speaking of someone. And I can't tell you all the times when I'm out and about, we are living literally in a culture of defamation. And it comes through Facebook. Facebook is a great spreader of defamation and people's character and things like that, and talking about so-and-so. And I've been out in some of these country parts, you know, in the hollers and that, and you stop by and talk to somebody on the road, and then it's always somebody, well, so-and-so that lived over here, he divorced his wife, or he's having an affair with da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and on and on and on and on and on it goes. He says, don't feed on that. Don't listen to that. Don't be a part of that. Don't do that. Especially about one another. He says, instead, long for the spiritual milk of the Word. And that word long means to have a yearning or to pursue something with love. He says, and taste God's goodness is the next part. He says in verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. I love those scriptures that talk about. In fact, let's turn there. In Psalms 34, he says to long with perfection, or with a holy love, a yearning with affection towards the goodness of God. Psalms 34, I want someone to read it. Psalms 34, 8. If you want to read it loudly and clearly, Psalms 34, 8. We're going to have some lively stones today, so you know, you're just not sitting there. Psalms 34, 8. Who has it? Steve, go ahead. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man that takes refuge in Him. Well, we're going to get into the blessing part here soon, but he says you have to taste. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, if you have participated in salvation. Now, who has? Somebody take Psalms 119, 103. Psalms 119, 103.
All right, talking about the Word of God. He had this longing and affection for Bible study, for the Word of God, to get in God's Word. So you see this kind of desire, and I want to encourage you. I love the church because this is God's plan, but we have to taste. We have to partake in the goodness that God has provided for us. It's there for us. It's free. He says, taste, and that is to try to flavor. It's to enjoy. It's to feel. So it's not just taking the Word of God and just reading it. It's tasting it. It's how can I experience this in my life? I want to feel this. I want to check it out. I want to make a trial of it. I want to test it. I want to take it as food, as nourishment to my soul. So instead of taking the stuff that he told us to put away, the junk food, he says, take in the good food. So how are we going to thrive when God is building us? It is to taste the good food and take it in and eat it on a regular basis. Long for the spiritual milk of God's Word. Taste the goodness of God. And that word goodness is what's fitting, what's useful, what's mild and pleasant as opposed to harsh, hard and sharp and bitter. It's more of a pleasant of people. It's a kind, benevolent God. So as opposed to perhaps our experience in churches in the past when we look at the envy, malice, deceit, God's the opposite of that. He doesn't come at a hard way, so to speak. Although we might think it's hard in some parts, but he is pleasant and mild. That's the goodness of God. Not what we think all the time. Not bitter. Not trying to hurt us or injure us. And if that has been your view of God for many years, and I've had times where I've had that view of God because I grew up in the legalism and you have to do things a certain way and do this and do that. But to be free of that is to taste that the Lord is good. The bitterness goes away. It's like sweeter than honeycomb. The Word is not something I have to read to get points in my class so I win prizes. The Word is something that changes my life. The Word is not something I have to listen to and let's get through this service on Sunday morning or Wednesday or whatever, or this book, but to savor, to enjoy. You know, it's like my brother growing up. He was a really fast eater. And we would sit down for dinner, and I would look over, and it would be gone. I mean, you could hear him chomping away. In fact, I would not like to get up in the morning and eat breakfast with him because in the morning, I'm not a morning person. I could not stand the noise of the 100-mile-an-hour slurps of the breakfast into his mouth. I couldn't stand it. But you know, we've had some good meals in our day. Steaks, things like that. How can you enjoy it? It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't just digest it. Oh, I got to get my devotions in today. I got to read it all and get it all crammed down in. But take time to savor it. If you don't have time to read the whole chapter, then don't. Savor what the Lord has given you. Enjoy Him. Be relaxed. Don't feel the pressure. Well, you have to put 1 hour of Bible study in a day, and you have to pray 3 hours. And if you take that approach, you're going to pray 5 minutes and be bored. But if you take the approach of, I want to explore God and just put some worship music in, you'll have like 2 or 3 hours in before you even know it because you're enjoying Jesus. You open the Word of God and one thing leads to another passage and another passage, and you're invigorated by the Spirit to keep digging in and diving into the Holy Word of God. So, how to thrive in God's church. Put away and start to taste. And if you notice through this passage, he has a series of things that are action verbs that we can do. And I went through and underlined all those, like put away, long, tasted, come, and offer. And so that brings us to two. Why do I love God's church? Because it's the glorious context of which to express God's work.
in our lives. It says in Hebrews that the way has been opened up through the body and the blood of Jesus. It's a way of worship, and this is the way to express. It's through God's church that we express our worship to Him. And it's not just singing a song, although that's a big part of it. It's sharing with one another what God is doing in our lives. It is serving somebody in secret during the week. It is living a life of character and holiness about before the world as we go out. That is worship. And he says in verse 4 and 5, as you come to Him, come to Him. Now that sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? Isn't God already here? If you're saved, isn't Jesus already here? Why do we have to come to Him? See, that's the difference between a dead Christian and a live Christian, because a live Christian is always coming to Jesus. That word come is to approach or draw near to. Say, I want to be close to you. I want to ascend to you. It's coming to the living Jesus. So we thrive in worship with an attitude of coming. We thrive in worship with an attitude of approaching and drawing near to God. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when we sing and worship on Sunday morning, there's times when I don't have an attitude of approaching God. It's just, well, we got these are nice songs. Oh, this is my favorite. Oh, that's not my favorite song. Oh, why is someone over there, why is their kid running over there? Why is so-and-so over here looking down and not up? Why did so-and-so get up and go to the bathroom and slam the door? Why did these things? But that's all going to go away, I can guarantee you, if you have an attitude of, I'm coming to God. I'm going somewhere in my spirit. I'm transporting spiritually into the presence of God. Wow. And he says, as we draw near, how to thrive in worship is to offer sacrifices to God. Now, in the next few weeks, Pastor Rob Anastasio is going to give a message, and there's some exciting things coming in that. And Brother Pastor Elder Brian Hoffman is going to be sharing on the week after and more in depth on worship. And so I'm excited about that. I won't be here, but I can listen to it online. So encourage him. So with that said, I'm not going to go into all these passages about worship, except to say, when he says to offer spiritual sacrifices to the Lord, that is relating to our spirit. And where does the Holy Spirit dwell? He dwells in our spirits. That's where He lives. So it's as an instrument belonging to the Holy Spirit. It's one who is governed by the Spirit of God. It's pertaining to the breath or wind. So when He says to offer sacrifices, I could go and if Terry needs help with something, I can go and serve him and do a lot of things for him just because, well, I have to. That's what I got to do as a pastor. He's getting tired and there's no one else to help him, so I have to help him. That amounts to an unacceptable sacrifice to the Lord. So, you know, when it says in Corinthians that all of our works are going to be burned, there's going to be a whole lot of our good works that are going to be burned and they're going to disappear. But he says the ones that are governed, if I feel an impression in my heart to by the Holy Spirit, I just want to help him because I just feel like he's in need. The Holy Spirit's put on my heart. I'm going to bless him and help him. That is an acceptable sacrifice. So there's a difference between dead works and works that are governed by the Holy Spirit. So here's you have to hear about the Holy Spirit again. See, this is underlying in all these texts of Scripture. So we're to be built for a house for the Holy Spirit. And a sacrifice that's acceptable to God is one that is done, filled, and governed by the Holy Spirit. And when he says to offer, he's basically saying, that's why we call this an altar, a place. This is a time where people come and just to worship God sometimes, give a sacrifice of worship and honor to God. Or it could be something in their life that they want to give up or get rid of. He's saying, offer. In other words, lay it on the altar. That's what the word offering means. It's put it on the altar. Give it over to the Lord. It is a spiritual offering of sacrifices to God that come from the Holy Spirit. Why do we love the church? God's Spirit is alive and well in it. Number three, it's how we ourselves encounter Jesus Christ, the living cornerstone. Folks, we can encounter Jesus on an individual basis. Don't get me wrong on this, but there is a great encounter with Jesus Christ when we gather together with other believers. Because Sister Denise might read a passage this last week and she might share an insight about it, and it really wakes me up in awe of who Jesus is in a different way. And when I read it the same way, or Brother Nat or someone else, you know, that is the beauty of the body of Christ. Is that, and then he talks about this imagery again. I'm laying a stone in Zion, the stone that the builders have rejected. The Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, has rejected Jesus as the Messiah. But here's the stone. And those who believe are going to be blessed. And those who don't obey God's word, we're going to be offended and stumble in their lives. See, those that believe will be without shame. And I like the wording of this. That it says, for those who believe, but for those who do not believe, they're going to be put to shame. They're going to have a stumbling. But in verse 6, it says, behold, I'm laying a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. This is God's plan. Whoever believes will not be put to shame. Who in here likes shame? There's a lot of talk online about shaming people or for their shape or size of their body, and you know, people are getting up in arms. We don't like shame. We don't like to feel like who we are is bad or wrong. We don't like to feel put down by others. He says, if you believe, have faith in Jesus as the Messiah, you're not going to be put to shame. The Sanhedrin, their beautiful, glorious temple. Jesus said, not one stone is going to be left standing on this temple. You will not be put to shame when the temple gets destroyed. Church, you will not be put to shame when this building gets destroyed. You will not be put to shame when trials and tribulations come into your life because you believe in a stone, a cornerstone that is fixed and is not moving, not going anywhere. It is the only immovable stone. He says in another part of Scripture, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us worship God in reverence and awe. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 20 for a moment. I want you to see something here. Now Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkey, the triumphal entry here. Or he's about to. It says, he tells the story of the vineyard. And they're coming to question Jesus on his authority here. After his entry, he weeps over Jerusalem there. And we're going to go back and read verse 41 in a minute. It says, he will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, surely not. But he looked directly at them and said, when that is as written, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. So Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders, and you can see that picture there and what I was talking to you about early. Now go back to verse 41, and you can see how this all ties together in 1 Peter. Jesus rides into Jerusalem, and he says, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you had known on this day the things that make for peace. He says, what's going to bring you to be shameless? What's going to bring you honor? If you would only know it, Jerusalem. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your what? Visitation. So there's the same word that we find in 1 Peter. So there we see the prophecy coming together. So the Jews chose, the Jewish leaders, and as a whole, so to speak, the political leaders chose not to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus said, temple is going to be destroyed. So what Peter was talking about, the day of visitation here, specifically clear to those believers during that time, was the destruction of the temple that came 5 years later. So you see how that all ties together. You say, what does that have to do with me? Well, there's another kind of visitation coming. And when we look at that word at the end, it not only deals with the visitation of God, but it also deals with the visitation of leaders when they come, church leaders, when they come to inspect in our lives. It's overseeing in the church. We're going to get into that, what that means later. But, or hopefully, if we, Lord willing. But how do we thrive in God's church? Obey God's word. Don't be like those Jewish leaders and harden your heart. When God leads you and tells you to do something, you do it. And even as hard and as difficult as it might be, obey God's word. And then number four, why do we love the church? It's where we enjoy the blessings of God. And I'm going to not spend a whole lot of time on this part today, because I think you can go home and meditate on this. But he goes into verse 9 and he says, you're a chosen race. What is he talking about, racial things here? He's saying, the church, you are the ones that have received salvation in Jesus Christ. You've been picked out by God and you've obtained salvation through Jesus Christ. That makes you His holy race. And then he says, you're God's royal priesthood. That gives us a purpose, that we're not called to just sit in the pews. We're called to serve God as the priest. And how did the priests serve God in the Old Testament? They just didn't flippantly do that. They had to be clean. They had to do the temple washings to go in. And they had to go into the Holy of Holies. And one priest would go and they would take turns each year to do that. We come and are purified under the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he says, let us serve the living God as his priest. This is the purpose we have. We're not without a purpose. He says, you're a holy nation. So we're not part of, we're not Americans. We're heaven citizens first. We belong to a kingdom. And then he says, we're God's possession. In other words, we're obtained and we're preserved by God. We have a place to belong. And then he says he calls us out of darkness into his light. In other words, he's transforming us. And then we're God's people. He says, once you were not a people. Now there was one of the prophet's daughters in the Old Testament that was named Not My People. How would you want to be called nothing? Oh, the baby was just born. I'm going to name her Nothing. Says you were once not God's people, but now you are. And then last of all, we have we have an identity, we have a significance, a place to belong. And he says you were once not of mercy. That was another one of the prophet's daughters, no mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. That is your name. Receive mercy. God's people. What names do you call yourself in your mind? Especially when you do something and screw something up a little bit. You're God's people. That's your identity. That's who you are. And how are we going to thrive as being blessed in such a powerful way? He says to proclaim, there's the action word, the excellencies of Jesus Christ. And that is a whole nother sermon in and of itself. But basically, it's proclaiming the excellent properties and qualities of the person of Jesus Christ. He says, if you come to the living stone, and I'm a stone collector. I like stones and gems, and I have a rock case if you're to come to my house. And there's not a single rock in there that's the same. And you could sit and look at the same rock, and you say, Mike, this is getting a little dry and boring here. You could look at the same stone over and over again and find something really cool about it that you haven't seen before. Just turn it around and turn it upside down. But think about Jesus, the cornerstone. He says, you proclaim His excellencies. All these blessings are given to you so that you can one by one say, wow, I just saw this facet of Jesus Christ today. I just saw this side of the stone that I've never seen before. This is what draws the world in. This is what people come and encounter Jesus Christ through, is us proclaiming His excellencies. And we have to receive His blessings to proclaim. And perhaps maybe the reason why we don't proclaim is we haven't received God's blessings. We say, well, that's for other people. You know, I don't feel good enough about this. I've had too sordid of a past to receive these blessings. I'm still not my people. I'm still nothing before God. Well, you're not. Let the excellencies of Jesus Christ be proclaimed. And last of all, I just want to read, it is the mission base. Why do we love the church? That we are changed to touch the world. If we're not changed enough to touch the world, we're either not looking at the rock, we're not allowing the Spirit to flow through our lives, we're shutting down moves of God, as small as they might seem in our little hearts. But if we would open up and let Jesus Christ in, and He talks about our mission in this world as sojourners and exiles, we live our lives for Christ. He says, when the day of visitation comes, when tragedy strikes, and for the Jew that meant the destruction of the temple, for us that's the judgment day that Jesus Christ is coming. There's going to be some things that happen in this world that we don't like, but when those days come, people are going to know who to turn to because they saw the work of God in our lives. And what did they see? They saw Christians who were abstaining from the passions of their sinful flesh, and they saw honorable conduct before the world. While everyone else in culture was drunk and dead by the worldliness of television and the pull of sin through the internet and through computer, through pornography, through, while the world was caught up in all those things, the church said, no, we're going to stop those things in our lives. We are not going to turn to those such things. We're not going to turn to alcohol. We're not going to turn to drugs. We're not going to turn to unhealthy relationships, but we're going to turn. Then when the world says, when things go wrong in their lives, they're going to say, I know who I'm going to go to talk to. I've watched their lives. I've watched God bless them because of their obedience. This is what I need, and this is what we all need as a church. But I love the church because this is His mission base. You are the mission base. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak of you as evildoers, and right now more than ever, people that take a stand and live out their faith are being called evildoers, as obstructionists, as people that are not enlightened, not educated, not enlightened. It says, when they cause you as evildoers, are they going to see our good deeds and be able to glorify God when God starts to deal in their lives? Will your neighbor glorify God when He starts to deal in their lives because they've seen your example of your encounter with Jesus the Messiah as the cornerstone? I love the church. We're called in this thing together. You are beautiful as the body of Christ. You are lovely as the body of Christ. I love you.
Hopefully you love me. And yes, I see there's glaring things in all of our lives, and when I look in the mirror, I see glaring things in my life. But as we get into this plan that God has laid out, St. Augustine says, in essentials, unity means the things that are important in Scripture. In non-essentials, freedom, liberty. And in all things, charity is the love. And I can't help but thinking the more we draw close to this Jesus and long for Him in that affection kind of way, as the Word says at the beginning, taste and see that the Lord is good, that we will be governed by love. We will hold on to the things that are truth. We will let liberty come when there's things that really aren't that important. And we will begin this year as God's powerful church. You know, I want to pray that, I don't know how God's going to do it because I'm stubborn, and maybe you are too, but I just really want to pray that this year God is going to break my stubbornness for why I don't evangelize as much as I should, why I don't share Jesus. Maybe for some of us it's because we're caught in some things and we say, well, I want to get this right before I share the gospel. Jesus has opened up the way to get it right. So as long as you're working on it and working through it, you can evangelize. They will see that. But if you're not working on it, if you're burying it, if you're hiding it, if it's stuck in the mud and all this kind of thing, it's going to be hard to evangelize. But if we've adopted this plan, if we realize how much love we are by being God's chosen people. So I want to encourage you this year. Will you pray? Will you sincerely, really pray from your heart? God, I want to be a soul winner. I want to fulfill your plan as you've called me to be your church. I don't want to just put an indentation in a pew. I don't want to just haphazardly walk into worship. I want to come filled with the vigor of the Holy Ghost when I come to worship Jesus. I want to come with expectancy. I want a desire to meet with these brothers and sisters and say, okay, we're going to pray. This is what's happening in my neighborhood. We got to reach these people. They're dying and going to hell, so let's pray for them. I'm going to have them over for dinner next week. Folks, you see? See what we got to be doing? So I'm going to pray for that for me, and I hope that you will start to pray for that, because we're dead stones and we need to become alive by the Spirit of God and reach people, because we don't have very much time left. Time is short. You say, oh, preachers have been saying that for years. Time is short. We're seeing biblical prophecy unfold before our eyes step by step. Even with the moving of the embassy to Jerusalem, and everything is just paving the way, and all the nations rising up against Israel, God's not going to allow it. We know what that in the Word of God. But it's happening before our... Do you see? Expectancy. I wish I could just shake myself, that I could grab a hold of all you and shake you and say, let's wake up. Let's wake up and live passionately for the kingdom of God. Instead of dragging our foot and our butts in the sand of sin, in the sand of lethargy, and lackadaisical, well, I'll get to it next year. May not be a next year for you or for me. But you signed up for this when you believed in Jesus. Are you all in? Are you all in? I love the church. God, I just thank you so much for this word of Scripture today. And Lord, if I have said anything that's counter to it or against it, that you would erase it from our minds and give your people the anointing of your Spirit to discern that. But Lord, it's my prayer, God, that you would shake me, that you would awaken me with a heart of evangelism, Lord, for my neighbors, for my family members, for the people I talk to at the stores. And God, Help me to live out who you've called me to be. I am your people. I have received mercy. My identity is in you. And God, I pray that out of this found identity, that we're lively stones bowing to the cornerstone, you would enliven our hearts with a passion to speak and live Jesus to the world. God, help us. God, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to override our stubbornness in our flesh this year. Oh, Lord, I pray for real burdens for the lost. I pray, Lord, for being on the edge of our seats in our lives to love you and to serve you. Let it come upon us, Lord, this year. But we're asking you, we're making an altar right now. You awaken us into evangelism. Let's stand together as we sing this song about our identity and who we are.